right, turn to Job chapter 6. And we'll start there. Job chapter 6, after the Kings and the Chronicles and the Samuels. You know, I hope that this is still a ministry where the Bible is allowed to say what it says, and we are helped by it. I hope we're not religious pretenders who think that we do God a favor by showing up and pretending to be helped by the Bible. I hope we're actually open for God to actually encourage us and set us free, and that we haven't got it all figured out, and now we give our token gesture to God. I hope that we're not people who, like religious people, pretend to believe the Bible, but actually pray and have a relationship with God where our only defense is that we really do believe it. You know, those are my hopes. You know, one of many bad decisions I've made recently involved letting my children watch the movie Signs. That certainly was going to go badly, and did. And though I told them that's going to go badly, they actually persuaded me to let them watch the movie Signs. And, you know, Zay has actually recovered, but Ari is not recovered. And actually, she's gotten a lot of mileage out of it at 7 years old to say, hey, you know, I'm still scared from Signs. You know, I just can't go and live life by myself anymore. But one of the things Ari asked me, and I haven't watched the movie close enough to figure this out, and I haven't gone back to watch it to verify it, so it's up to her, and she's only seen it once. Oh, whoops, I think Xiao actually made the same mistake. She may have seen it twice. But she said, hey, how come, you know, the aliens come and eventually get in the house in that movie, and she said, how come there's only one board on the front door and one board on the back door, and there's all kinds of boards on the bedroom doors? And it's like, well, you know, I don't know, but that's a good question. It's like, you think you would board up the front door and the back door and get the game over with. But it's like, oh no, just one measly board on the front door, one measly board on the back door, and then really board up good the bedrooms. And I go, that's a really good question. Or it seems like the thing to do would be to keep them from getting in the house, and then you wouldn't have to worry about it. So that was her question of me. Of course, I don't know the answer to that, but it seems like a good point. You know, in the kingdom, we can think similarly. We can think, you know, what we need to do is we need to, you know, board up the front door and board up the back door, and that we don't have any problems, that no problems get in here. And we could think that way. If you're fighting aliens, I guess that's a good idea. But in the kingdom of God, we realize and read that, no, the kingdom is always very open. And there'll always be infiltrators in the kingdom. There'll always be false brothers in the ministry. There'll always be problems and sin, temptation and struggles. There'll always be unclean things and difficult things. There'll always be hard times. And, you know, we can't do what they should have done in Signs and bar the doors. And so we're stuck with a problem where Satan, who is a schemer, 2 Corinthians 2, Satan is scheming constantly and has the materials and the opportunity to scheme right in our own midst. And I want to look at something tonight that I hope will actually help you in the past, in the present, or certainly in the future. And our title is called The Fellowship Disease. Because the fellowship is awesome. You know, it's awesome to have a brain, but brain cancer is no good. You know, it's awesome to have a heart, but, you know, when you know, your heart is basically shut down because, you know, there can't be any blood flow, then it's a bad thing. And the fellowship is something we devote ourselves to in accordance with the Scriptures. The fellowship is an awesome thing, but the fellowship disease will kill you. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, starting in Job chapter 6. You know, Job is having a hard time. Job's a righteous man before God. Satan afflicts Job. Job is having a very difficult time. He has three friends who've come to see him, and they saw him in his distress, and they wept and wept and wept when they saw their friend Job in his great distress. And, you know, they saw that Job's suffering was so great that it goes on, the Bible goes on to say that, you know, they sat with Job quietly and nobody said anything for 7 days. They saw how great his suffering was, realizing that we do not have the words or the power, authority, or the ability to help Job. So we're just going to sit with him. Now, in Job chapter 6, Job finally speaks his heart a little more than he did, say, in Job chapter 3. And in verse 2, Job says, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales! Exclamation point. It's like, friends, you don't know how hard this is. Friends, you probably think that I'm just a whiner and a complainer, because I'm doing a lot of it. And you know, I wish that I didn't have to convince you, friends, that this is very, very hard, very, very difficult, very anguishing. I wish I could just take it, put it on the scales, and you could say, man alive, 42,000 tons? We're sorry, brother. We thought you were just kind of wimpy and whiny. 42,000 tons of anguish? For Job was convinced, oh, this wouldn't register at like 3.5 pounds. This is truly suffering. This is truly anguish. This is truly difficult. This is not wimping out and whining and complaining. All right, so Job appealing how he wishes that it could be placed on the scales, that it may be known objectively, Job is having a legitimately hard time, because oftentimes, you know, the Bible says each heart knows its own bitterness. Hey, don't look at me to violate that scripture, please. You know what I'm saying? It's like each heart knows its own bitterness. I mean, I don't look at somebody else and say, well, you don't understand. Well, the Bible says they can't. So what? They have to tap dance for me and then I'll be happy with them until they understand? That's not possible. And so Job is saying, in that same frustration, having a difficult time, and I'll tell you, the fellowship disease always begins with this kind of stuff, okay? Somebody having a hard time. Watch out. Tempting situation. And Satan is in the house scheming. And most people are schemed out of their brains and wonder what happened. So we're going to try to fix it tonight. At least give us the opportunity to. So Job is appealing, amen. Verse 3, talking about weighing his anguish and his misery. Verse 3, Job says, it would surely, that's pretty confident, outweigh the sand of the seas. Wow. This is heavy. No wonder, he says, no wonder my words have been impetuous. Impetuous just means too fast, too quick, not well thought out, not well reasoned. Wow. He says, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. This brother is having a hard time. Hard time. Now, the Bible refers to Job as someone we should learn from, and therefore we'll probably have similarly hard times. Amen. You can get the scales out in the sands of the sea and you win. Okay, that's fine. But you can't demand that everyone know it. No wonder my words have been impetuous. It's like, let me give you an explanation of my behavior. You know, if we could get in the light and have a ministry of people who are always in the light, I mean, this is awesome. He's like, look, I'm sure. All right, you get all the sand out of the seas, the Atlantic, the Indian, the Pacific, even the Arctic. Get all the sand out of there and weigh them up. And I am sure that my anguish is heavier. Well, I don't know how bad you felt, but I don't know if you felt heavier than the earth. But Job does. And then he says, hey, you know, look, no wonder my words have been impetuous. No wonder my words haven't always been right. No wonder my words aren't always carefully gauged and structured and graphed out. I don't use exactly the right vocabulary word. I don't explain myself exactly right. And maybe I'm a little quick, a little short, a little impatient, I blow up and, no wonder. Oh, I'd say. I mean, if your anguish was heavier than the sand of the seas, I take it you'd probably have a hard time. And so that's a good explanation. Verse 4. Now, here's the deal. That this is a tempting situation. It's a tempting situation because you've got a guy who is really, really anguished. A guy who is really, really hurting. A guy who is really, really struggling. All right? And when you have somebody who's really struggling, you need to be aware of the fact that this is a tempting situation, that everything can go bad. For the Bible in Galatians 6 says, restore the brother caught in sin, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. All right, verse 4. Job is aware of the actual facts of the matter. Verse 4, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. All right, now that is awesome. And I believe that any time you are struggling, Any time that you feel the weight of the world on your head, on your shoulders, on your back, all right? When you feel the weight of the world like Job did, and you feel like, surely this is heavier than the earth, when you feel like that, amen, there's fellowship for you in the Bible if you want to see it. And if the Bible isn't just something you do to show God you care about Him, but the Bible is actually something you consult to get help, there's fellowship available for you, amen. And then the reality of what is going on is also available for you. As the Bible says and Job says, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. This is God. All right? That's what you need to see. See, I know the difference. This is a scary thing because Satan is a schemer, and as Satan is a schemer, most people are caught unaware. But there is a huge difference between the arrows of God, the poison from God, and the terrors of God, and some little old accusation, temptation from Satan. And if you don't know the difference, you've got some living to do. And if you don't know the difference, because I can tell you when those, I know the brothers who know the difference. Yeah, one is like annoying, one is tempting, and the other is greater than the weight of the world, right? And when it is heavier than the weight of the world on you, it is God. See, that is a secret that's been revealed to us, and the religious world has no chance and no clue. Because the religious world, though terrored by God, though the religious world being dealt with by God, arrows shot with poison in them from God, the religious world says, oh, well, we'll just try to fight off Satan in that terrible world out there and be faithful to God. Not realizing that God is being faithful to them by putting the weight of the world on their head. All right? But here's the thing. You cannot, when you are in a tough situation, a tempting situation, when you are feeling overwhelmed, when you are feeling overrun, when you are actually being dealt with by God, where God is like, hey, hey, time to grow up. Hey, hey, I know you got it. Give it up. Hey, hey, I know what I know, and you know I know it, and I don't care what anyone else sees. From heaven, I got to have it out of you. See, we can try to fool each other, and people do. We can try to fool each other that we don't know what we know, but God knows that you know, and God is letting you know by putting the world and the earth on your head. How's that feel? Surely if we had a scale, I could tell you. Yeah, I'm sure you could, but the fact is, it is God. The problem is that this is a sickness, and it's a good thing. Sickness is a good thing. We studied the Bible recently, and we said, yeah, that'd be awesome. You know, we're supposed to rejoice at all kinds of hardships and trials. We're supposed to be glad in that day. You know, that's supposed to be a good thing. That's like, oh, amen. You know, I know me, and I can't even keep myself healthy. How awesome is that? I ought to be humbled by it. So sickness is a good thing. But the problem with sickness is if you don't get better, you get worse. All right? If you're not going to get better, you're going to get worse. And you're going to go from a little sickness, a little cold, a little being dealt with, a little flu, a little something, a little virus, to the fellowship disease. Job's going to do it. We're going to take a look at it. And you can go, oh, that's me. Yeah, well, stop it and get well, huh? Jesus went up to that guy who for 38 years couldn't get in the pool. He said, do you want to get well? That's a good question for you. Because people who don't get well don't want to get well, bottom line. Because if you want to get well, the Bible will cure you almost immediately. The fellowship will encourage you, and the scriptures will encourage you. That's what they say. And if that's not happening, my conclusion is Jesus' conclusion. And that is, you don't want to get well. Join the club. Most people don't. That way you can justify any old crazy behavior you want. All right? But Job is on to the truth, and I don't want you to miss it. All right? Job is on to the truth. What's the problem here? The weight of the world? This is terrible. Is it Satan? Is it those friends who are traitors? No. Is it the wife, the kids, the boss? It's God. Verse 4. Unmistakably, it is God. All right? That's how it is. Don't forget it. And if you don't know the difference between Satan dealing with you and God dealing with you, you will. And maybe you need to grow and mature and learn and see the difference. The difference is real obvious right away and immediately. Now, what happens is Job goes on to talk a little while, and then he begins to forget, verse 4, and he doesn't get well, and he moves right on into the fellowship disease. Oh, man, and it's a quickie. You know, it's like someone will die in a hospital and say, what happened? Well, it just something went, and then it just went quick, and they just died. Well, they're in the hospital. They had surgery. It was successful. And then they died. You know, you read about people in the paper. Complications from pneumonia. Pneumonia? That's not fatal. Well, it's complications from pneumonia. Like, wow. Complications from, a minor vein surgery. They died? How's that? Malpractice? Oh, well, they just didn't get better. Boom, they died. That's about to happen to Job. Well, you have to read the other 35 chapters to figure out he actually lived. Verse 14. Job says something else that's true. But be careful. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. You know, Job is actually thinking about it. Job is actually considering, as we do when we're sick and struggling and you feel the weight of the world on you, and you know it's unmistakably God, maybe I'm not up for this. For what? Maybe I'm going to forsake the fear of the Almighty. Maybe I'm no longer going to follow God, know God, fear God, or put up with this. We've all thought it, and if you haven't, you will. Maybe I'm done. Well, what would happen then? Well, you know, my friends ought to still be my friends. And they ought to stick by me. Are they going to... Oh, wait a minute. Job says a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. You know, that is true. Jesus would teach it. Jesus would live it. But you got to be careful. Because I have authority to make disciples of all nations. I have authority to live the Bible. But I do not have authority to run you down in every little nook and cranny your sin has taken you to and convince you that your problem is not God. For your problem is God. And I don't have authority to substitute my friendship for you to prove that it's not God, but it was me. We'll get to some more of that in a second. But a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Absolutely. People who have, and I, as a ministry, you know what? People who have quit on the Lord, I sure hope you haven't given up on them. I sure hope people who have sinned tremendously against the ministry have not been written off your heart. I hope you haven't crossed them out of the Word of the Life as if you're God. And I hope that you still have in your heart a hope that amen is painful, but a hope that they will return to the truth one day. Because it is true that if our love is unconditional for people, unconditional love means I'm going to love you whether you love me or not, and I'm going to love you whether you love God or not. Amen. We don't have to do the math on the love anymore. Okay? That's true. I mean, Jesus said, you know, those who love them don't really love. You know, what is that? Even the pagans do that. You know, the murderer who loves the person who loves them is no different than you who love those who love you. Bottom line is, you're going to have to love those who quit on God. You're going to have to love those who don't want to hear it. You're going to have to love those who betray you. You know, if your relationship with God is only as good as you not being betrayed, then forget it. It isn't going to work. Okay? And so Job is... The problem is he's been thinking here, and that's the problem. A despairing man should have the devotion. You know, it wouldn't be so bad maybe if I quit. You know, I still get a phone call here and there. I still be able to call on somebody. Maybe someone give me a few shekels here and there, and maybe talk to me, maybe play a little basketball with me, go to a movie with me. At least I can count him as my friend, even if I give up on God. I'm just kind of weighing it out here. Job is, I know we have. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But you know what? It doesn't take long for that attitude to go. One verse later, Job is diseased up, verse 15. But, attitude city here. But, Job writes, my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams. That really ticks me off. And I considered quitting on God. I considered saying, I'm not carrying the weight of the world around. And you know what? My brothers ought to be with me regardless. But you know what? They're as undependable as intermittent streams. I can't rely on them, count on them. That's no option. That really ticks me off. And it's like, whoa. Some of us have had that attitude. Some of us will. And it is the fellowship disease. Fellowship plague, call it what you want. Satan is in the house, and he is scheming. He is in the ministry, and we're not locking up the doors to pretend that this is going to be lived by the hands of men and the Katie bar the door of men. It's going to be lived by the Spirit of God. And so you've got a situation where Job has now an attitude at his brothers. Now I want to remind you, you can read about it yourself, but when Job was stricken by Satan the second time, and Job sat in an ash heap, scraping his sores all over his body with pottery, just miserable as all get out, and his wife says to him, curse God and die. Thanks, honey. And then, you know, and he's hanging out there, and his three friends saw him. They didn't disown him, and they came to him, and they wept aloud as they ran to him as they saw how great his suffering was. And they sat with him for 7 days and didn't ask any questions, for they already had the answers. And they didn't needle him about anything, for they already knew what the deal was. And they hung out with him. And now, not just a few chapters later, Job's like, my brothers, they're as undependable as intermittent streams. And it's like, I've never seen that kind of commitment in my life. Not that if put to the test, it wouldn't be shown. But I've never seen someone that committed to another person in my life. And Job already has an attitude at them because of the sickness that is in him, as God is going to try to teach him, grow him spiritually, and he's got a bad attitude at the brotherhood because they aren't able to get God off his back. And that's the bottom line. And we get an attitude at our brother or our sister because God is holding you to God's deal with you. And you're running around, you're inviting the fellowship disease, and it will kill you. Let me tell you something. 100% of people who leave the ministry leave in bitterness. 100%. 100% of the people who left the ministry in the Bible were in bitterness. And I know how it starts, and it's awesome. You know, it's like you're lost. Remember? Like, I'm in the world, I am lost, I don't have a clue, I don't have the light, I don't have the truth, I have no fullness, I got nothing. Remember? Disciples, remember? And then you get converted to Christ and it's like, man, this is so awesome. This is so cool and full and real and vibrant and lively and loving and affectionate. It's just incredible and awesome. Wow. And you know what? I couldn't imagine a situation where I would ever be mad at my brothers and sisters, for they have rescued me from the gutter. They have rescued me out of destitution. They've rescued me from a lie. They've rescued me. There is no way, and we all say it, there is no way. Now, I'm tempted with many things, for many of us, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, I'm tempted with this and that, and I'm tempted with my past and haunted with this, and I have bad dreams, and I don't sleep well, and I get frustrated, I get impatient, and I'm not perfect. But you know what? One thing, I will never, ever, ever forget the people who loved me enough to tell me the truth and brought me to Christ. You know, there'll never be a time where bitterness is a problem. That's really not even a temptation for me, we tell ourselves. That's not even a problem. That's no big deal. Prostitution would come up before that. And now what do we find out? We find out that when we get God taking us at our word and our commitment and our words, Jesus is Lord, and we do that in front of many witnesses, and we pledge a good conscience before God, and God wants you to live up to it and actually get off the couch and move spiritually to get to a point where you can help somebody other than yourself. We all of a sudden don't like the weight of the world on our head. It's unmistakably God. You need to recognize it. And we're looking over at our brother like, you know, I'm not sure I really like you anymore. And it's like, what did he do? He's been sitting there all night. Yeah, I need some help here, and he ain't helping. Oh, did you want him to lift the globe off your head? Did you want him to go talk to God in heaven and see if God wouldn't cut you a break that only God and you know about, but you haven't told him, and God's holding you to something that he doesn't really... Yeah, that's what I want. That would be a dependable brother. Then I would find a dependable brother. Thank you, brother. You're dependable. Thank you for moving God. Anyway, okay, there. What else do I need? And it's like, you have the fellowship disease because you want a brother or sister to do what you want them to do is to intercede for you from God. You want, I was talking to Pat yesterday, the other day at lunch, and I was like, brother, you know the promise from the beginning? I'm not, you know, it's like, here we go, I can do it here. You know, this is not how the ministry works. It's like, oh, here's the Bible, and it's like, I'll shield you from the Bible. You'll be all right. I can put something in front of the Bible. I cannot protect you from the Bible happening to you. Right? I mean, is that what it's going to take for me to be a dependable brother who you really trust? I mean, if that's what it takes, then you need to move on. Because I cannot protect you from the Bible happening to you. How silly is that? For if this is a real ministry, it's a place where we say, all right, you know, I need help. And it's time to get in here and see what the deal is. Rather than, well, I don't really like it anymore. I don't like you either, even though you know. And it's like, if a dependable brother is one who can get God off you, then that's not ever going to happen. And Job has an attitude, and now he's in the disease territory. But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams. He goes on, end of verse 15. He says, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that cease to flow in the dry season, and in the heat vanish from their channels. It's like, oh, yeah, I know how it is in that ministry. Yeah, it's good, it's all good. And when it's dry and I need a little help, vanish. Dry season, gee, no love anymore, huh? And Job's got a bad attitude about it. And it's like, you don't even know what you're talking about. For let me tell you this. This is 100% guarantee from the Scriptures. 100% guarantee. And this is why I'll put the challenge out there. I'll be honest with you. And it's cool. It's like I'm excited to see Aurelis and Doug get together and have a good time together. That's awesome. Because I have, from the time I got out of the water, always been frustrated that brothers I have a great relationship with don't have a great relationship with each other. It's a great bummer to me. Even to this day. And so I love things like that if that can happen. But I'll tell you this, your fellowship will never be better than your relationship with God. And it will always track your relationship with God. And if you feel, I've got some fellowship with Job here. Sometimes I actually feel like the ministry is the most awesome place in the world. Or on heaven, it's the best overflowing milk and honey and love. And sometimes I feel like it's barren. I don't even want to go. And you know what? Your relationship with God is exactly that way. And it's why you feel that way. Because your relationship with God drives your fellowship. Because in the Bible, 1 John 1 and elsewhere, your fellowship is determined by you being in the light. And if you don't have a relationship with God that is always in the light, guess what? Your fellowship and your relationships in Christ are always like this. Either overflowing with melting snow and melting ice, or done, dry season, vanished, gone, nothing in the channel. And you're... fellowship is like that in the fellowship disease because your relationship with God is like that. And it is up and down and you can track it and you know it. See, you know it's true. It's true from the Scriptures. I don't have to ask you. That's how it is. How's your fellowship going? Awesome when your relationship with God is what it needs to be. And when you're not in the light and not open and not living what you know, how's your fellowship? Not so good. You know, my brother's kind of independable and seems like they're on and off, up and down. Oh, kind of like your relationship with God? That would be the solution, Job. But thank you for writing about it, that we may see the fellowship disease, that you have God doing what God does, God decreeing it from heaven, God dealing with Job as only God can deal with Job, because he knows what he put in Job and what he gave Job and what he asked of Job, and then Job blaming his brothers for the hardships. And it didn't take long. We do that too. It is a fellowship disease, and it is Satan's scheme in the ministry to try to get people out of here. And the fact is, when you were at the water, you would have never envisioned any bad attitude or any bitterness. And yet, we've all tasted bad attitudes and bitterness as God's way of saying, careful. Careful. It always ends with bitterness and bad attitudes. That's where it always ends. Watch yourself. John chapter 6. You know, one thing that we could say or ask or wonder is say, well, hold on a minute now. Isn't it like maybe partially the undependable brother's fault? No, can't, you know, amen, but, you know, isn't it maybe partially the undependable brother? You know what? As we always say, there's plenty of blame to go around. Grab yours. And the fact is, you know, if your undependable brother is undependable, then, you know, God will deal with him and he'll be wearing the weight of the world. More than one world? Oh, for the disciples, certainly. John chapter 6. So we're going to see Jesus. Is it the very thing that faced Job's friends, who, granted, weren't really using the Word of God correctly, and who, granted, got kind of frustrated with Job and impatient with Job and wanted him to get his act together? Jesus basically gets the same reaction from his disciples that Job's friends got from Job. And I can guarantee you this, Jesus was not sinning against them. Oh. Oh. I guess it might be me. In John chapter 6, Jesus is laying out the way it is. And it's just the way it is. And his disciples are having a hard time with it. They keep interrupting, and then he goes on and explains it again. They keep interrupting, then he goes on and explains it again, and they keep interrupting. And then they're grumbling. Now, instead of saying something to him, they're kind of like, oh, I don't really like this. You know, this isn't what, you know, I didn't really sign up for this. Did you sign up for this? Because I didn't hear this at the beginning. Well, I didn't know we were going to get to this. I thought it was all fun and games. Yeah, I was. So did I. And Jesus is like, hey, look, verse 61 of John chapter 6. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? The answer, of course, is yes. I am offended. I am bothered. I don't like it. Well, amen. What we do know is that it wasn't Jesus' fault. Jesus is kind of like, does this offend you? You act like very offended people. You act like very off-put people. You look bothered. You look angry at me. You look mad at me. Does this offend you? It would be soon after Jesus began this little paragraph, soon after that, the Bible says many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed. Offended, bothered, embittered. It always goes that way. If you don't catch yourself, here's the deal. We can look step by step. It starts with God dealing with you. Because I'm convinced, I'm just going to be honest with you. Jesus said it in John 10. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Satan cannot grab you and pull you. Satan cannot run you out. Satan cannot hold a carrot out and get you. It never happens that way. The only thing that can get you out of the kingdom is you and God dealing with you and you getting offended. It's the only thing. It's the only way it ever happened in the Bible. It's the only way it's happening here in John 6. It's what was going on with Job, and it's what goes on with us, is that God is actually asking you to be what you are and to do what you said you'd do and to live up to what you committed to and to get honest and humble and do this thing. Okay? It's actually God doing it. And it starts with, all right, God is actually taking you seriously. Step number one. Step number two, it's hard. It feels like the weight of the world on me. Amen. Step number three. I'm going to blame Pat for it because he's not perfect. Whoops. That'll be a problem. And now I am offended at the rest of you because you guys are standing up for Pat and I'm over here suffering. And now I'm done. Whew. You got to watch yourself. You begin to get an attitude at someone. And it'll happen after you get dealt with by God and after you well, you're taken seriously and God deals with you, and then the suffering therein, you look around the room for someone to blame, and there's got to be someone. I mean, you can close your eyes. I'm sure you can blame them. Trent, oh, that's too easy. Michael, I'm blaming Michael. You know, it's like, hey, you can blame anyone you want, but the bottom line is you will circle the drain like these people in John 6. You will circle the drain spiritually like Job did. Have at it and go for 40 more chapters of suffering. If God has mercy on your soul, maybe you'll repent one day. But you can look around. When you begin to get a bad attitude, it's a precursor to bitterness. You know, it's like pre-cancer. Like, how can they sell? These cells are precancerous. You mean they're not cancer, but they will be cancer? Right. How do you know that? Well, they're just precancerous. They've changed a little bit. Just like you've changed a little bit. You're precancerous. I'm a little sick, and I'm about to get a full-blown disease. You are. You got a bad attitude. You better be careful. Because you're going to look around and you're going to forget what you learned and what you knew and what God showed you, and you're going to blame somebody for it and get mad at them and offended like Jesus. Does this offend you? I'm not allowed to, like, talk to you anymore? I can't speak to you? You're offended I'm getting the Bible? Hey, brother, let me talk to you. Oh, man, he's going to get his Bible. He used to love that. Oh, he's looking for a scripture. Isn't that the way we do it? I didn't want to hear a scripture. I know what he's going to say. Look over in Hebrews 10. Oh, please. I don't even want to hear it. Wow. I think that's why Jesus is like, this is remarkable. Does this offend you? This is what you signed up for. Hello? And it now offends you? God is very faithful, isn't he? He's like, hello. The thing you used to love now offends you. The person you used to give your life to and who saved you from the muck and the mire is now someone who you hate or have a very bad attitude to, and that's going to turn cancerous quickly. Hello, yoo-hoo, fellowship disease. So you're not going to have these problems with the checkout girl at Publix. Okay, you're not going to have these problems with your worldly acquaintance at school. Okay, you're not going to have these problems with your coworker. You're only going to have these problems in the ministry of the kingdom of God. That's the only place you'll have these problems, and isn't that true? And then we go, whew, I'm going to call my mom. She's lost. I'm just over here having a hard time. I knew you'd understand. Oh, jeez. And Jesus is like, okay, does this offend you? Such a great question. Jesus gives them an option here. Check out the option. Do you want this? Verse 62, Jesus says, how do we solve this problem? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Exclamation point. You know, in John chapter 1, you followed me, and I said, what do you want? You were kind of dumbfounded by the question, a little too prideful to confess your embarrassment at not having a real answer. I brought you along anyway, but you were up for following, amen. And now you're offended because I say what I've been saying all along, and now you got some popular crowd with you that agrees with you that it's just not appropriate. And you know, well, I got a solution for you. How about if we go back to before you became a disciple? Shall we go back there? Because we're either going to be here or go back to where before you're a disciple. Well, I don't know you, and you go live your life. Well, I'm not sure I want that, but Jesus is coming to play. Look, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Exclamation point. Shall we just pretend this didn't happen? You want that? You want to pretend you don't know the Bible? You don't have the option of looking for the truth. You want to pretend you don't know me? That is, you go get help from someone else. You know, go see your Catholic priest or your mom and dad's preacher. Or go see mom and dad while you're at it. Or shall we do that? That's who you used to talk to before. You want to go back and talk to those people? You want to go back to consulting the dead on behalf of what you became living and pretend like Jesus never came, you never learned the truth? You want to do that? Or you want to get well? Oh, I don't like this. Hey, the fellowship disease is bad. And you think AIDS and cancer and SARS is bad? The fellowship disease is the worst. Those diseases at least will kill you. This thing will just dry up. I mean, this is, whew. Right? It's like, look, Jesus is not, oh, but you guys said you would follow.
I going to do without you?
That's not Jesus.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Sorry for what? I haven't sinned against you. This now offends you? Let's go back and erase all this. You want to do that? Not really. Jeremiah chapter 17. Your sickness, if you don't get well and get well quick, will become a disease. It will destroy you, and it will be obvious from the scriptures what is going on. And it happens right here in the fellowship. It doesn't happen anywhere else. Until you die, or John 6, many of the disciples left and no longer followed right after Jesus said that. All right? And the problem with Jesus is as well, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters, look, you faithfully minister the word. It's all right to make mistakes. The fact is, your mistakes are not the problem. I mean, look, we've all made a lot of mistakes, right? The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. Can you join that crowd? I can. Are you in? We all stumble in many ways. Some of you are like, well, I don't really know how many mistakes. We all stumble. Clunk. Where'd you learn how to walk? And yeah, keep doing it. Many ways and many times. All right. You know, that's never the problem, though. The problem is always being offended at them. The problem is always not forgiving someone. The problem is always being mad at them and having an attitude about it. And the problem is always God taking you seriously and you blaming someone else because God is doing so. Jesus had the same problem. I encourage my brothers and sisters not to shrink back because you're dealing with someone who doesn't want to get well. I don't mean you have to hammer them like Job's friends ultimately did and then got in all kinds of trouble with God about. But what I'm saying is that you don't have to shrink back and pretend like you haven't faithfully administered the truth. And you don't have to pretend like the problem is you when the problem is this person's not handling God very well. Well, you know what that's like, right? I do. Hey, God's dealing with them. They're handling it badly. Well, that's pretty much the sum total of all my struggles. Jeremiah 17, we can get a solution. A solution, a cure for the fellowship disease. I love that. A cure for the fellowship disease. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. All right. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Right up the front. Your problem is God is cursing you because you think your brother or sister, your wife or husband can rescue you. Look, you're cursed from heaven. You think you have a problem that your brother or sister can rescue you from. Well, when you think that, you're cursed from heaven. I'm sure that feels bad. I'm sure that is ugly. I'm sure that is difficult to bear. The problem is not that your brother and sister didn't help you. The problem is that you think it's up to your brother and sister to help you, and God is cursing you. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Look, we'll love each other. We will help each other. But ultimately, when it comes down to you trusting in man to deliver you, help you, rescue you, fortify you, curses from heaven are coming down on your head, and you've already got the weight of the world on your shoulders. And that's what's going on. Some of us think, you know, I'm not sure I want to get well. I understand thinking this way. I'm not sure I want to get well because it's just so hard. If you get this stuff off of you, it's not. Just look at Pat and love Pat. Just look at Jonelle and forgive Jonelle and love Jonelle. Just look at Doug and forgive Doug and love Doug. Just look at Michael and try to understand Michael. Hey, you don't have to be a hero. Michael, you got to get your act together right away because I need you. Why are you not getting your act together and now I'm struggling? Well, you're struggling because you're being cursed from heaven for trusting in man. That ought to explain the sum total of your life, if you'd let it. I'm sure that's ugly. Well, I know that's ugly. I've been there. I've tried to fall away 5 times in my 12 and a half years in the Lord, and every time it was because I trusted in man. Every time. I trusted a man a total of 5 times. And 100% of those times, I tried to fall away. As a result, curses from heaven are torture. Curses from heaven are ugly. Your problem is not who you live with. Your problem is not who you bump into. And your problem is not the person who's not rescuing you at every moment and every turn and being sweet and nice. Your problem is you're being cursed from heaven, and it's torture. Please, that ought to help you get rid of your attitude at somebody, I hope, and actually cure you of the fellowship disease and maybe help you get some other cures. Cursed is the one who trusts in man who depends on flesh for his strength. That's so it's for you or someone else's flesh. Well, I'll just figure it out. Ooh. Well, you'll be cursed from heaven for thinking that. I'll get it figured out. I don't need any help. You'll be cursed in heaven for thinking that. I'm tough. I'm strong. All right. I'm sure it'll go bad. Then you'll have a bad attitude for no reason. And you'll go, well, they just haven't done everything right. Hey, I thought you were going to figure it out. Why is it now my fault? Well, the curses from heaven didn't relent, and you got to blame somebody, and that's who you blamed eventually, someone who wasn't perfect. And whose heart turns away from the Lord. Well, that's pretty quick. I mean, when you move like Job did from verse 4 of chapter 6 to verse, what was 14 of chapter 6, and you move from knowing, hey, this is God's deal, to saying, my brothers are undependable, your heart is turned away from the Lord. And it goes badly, I'm sure. Verse 6. This is the one who trusts in man. Tell me how's your fellowship in your life. It's probably verse 6. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. That's a bad place to be. He will not see prosperity when it comes. Oh, I missed that message. I'm sure you did. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. That's your life. Look, the only way possible, really, honestly, let's cut to the chase. The only way possible to have an attitude at someone, which is precancer for the fellowship disease, the only way that's possible is to trust in man. Otherwise, if you're trusting in God, you understand that man is fallible. We all stumble in many ways, including you, and you'd see it the way it is, and it wouldn't be a problem. But God is very good at letting you know, hey, you know, you're trusting in man, and I'm going to let you know about it. And he's good at letting us know, because this is a pretty specific diagnosis and a pretty specific destination. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. What in the world is a bush doing in the wasteland? Western Waste comes by, or Waste Management comes by, picks up everybody's garbage and dumps it in the wasteland. And out in the middle of that is a bush growing. For what purpose? No purpose at all. There are no other bushes out here. Just that bush, which is God letting you know, you know, you're a disciple. Look around you. Boy, there's a lot of rotting stuff out here. That's right. You are a bush in the wasteland. Isn't that weird? I don't like my life. It's all going bad. Hello? If you're a carrier of the fellowship disease, God is going to move you to the dump. All right? Hey, this ministry's been going a while since Pat got converted in 99. The ministry's been going long enough that there are dumps spiritually all over the place where former disciples of Jesus are. And they're a bush because they were a disciple. A bush in a wasteland. I mean, they're not a can of peas that's empty. They're not a can of Coke that's empty. They're not an orange rind. They're a bush. The orange rind came from the garbage. Okay? The can of Coke came from the garbage, but they are a bush. They were a disciple, but they trusted in man, got a bad attitude, and God said, sorry, you're not spreading the fellowship disease. You go over here, and that becomes your life. And some of us have even been there and crawled our way back. Amen. He will not see prosperity when it comes. That's got to be my greatest frustration of my life. The greatest frustration in ministering is that when people struggle, then prosperity comes, and they miss it. How often? It's like, you know, if you could have just made it there, so-and-so was there, and they could have really helped you. But I didn't make it. Yeah, I know you didn't make it, because people who trust in man, as evidenced by a bad attitude at man, don't see prosperity when it comes. I missed that message. Was it recorded? Nope. Man, how come you didn't tell me we were going to go over that? You see it? Tell me what I missed. You see it? It's like, let's see. I missed prosperity when it came because I trust in man. Having missed it, rather than read the scriptures and understand my sin, I'm now going to trust in man. Jonelle, do you have the notes? You didn't take notes. What kind of a derelict disciple are you? And it's like, I didn't get it, did I? The reason I missed prosperity when it came is because of trusting in man. And now I'm mad at Jonelle because she didn't help me out. It's awesome, isn't it? That's so cool. I mean, I see me. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert. The parched places. Oh, the hot and dry places of the desert. The desert isn't enough. You go where there's no Bible being preached. You go where there's no fellowship in the light. You go where nobody is real. Nobody is honest. You go where everything is superficial. Nothing is fulfilling. And that's where you end up because you trust in man. And that's where you get driven. In a salt land where no one lives. All alone. And then when you're all alone, man, those people quit on me. You know, Job said they ought to have the devotion of their friends, even if they forsake the Almighty. I'm going to look that scripture up because I'll tell you that's how I'm feeling right now. There it is. It's in the Bible. Those people don't even know it. I'm living the Bible without them. Oh, all alone in the salt land? Good luck. Like God's really going to fan your ministry into flame. Minister to the salt. You know, why don't you get some saltiness from it and return? You know, that's awesome. Verse 7. The cure, please, the cure. You diagnosed me. Doc, the cure. A mask? No, not a mask. Verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. You know, time is short. I'm sure yours is. I know mine is. Time is short. You know, Shao and I, we had to have like a 2-hour dinner last night because we had a lot of ground to cover. Like, we need to eat for 2 hours because we got a lot of ground to cover and we didn't nearly get through it. But one thing we kind of did get to and see, and kind of the way I live, is like, look, I'm not into a lot of discussion as to why I do what I do. I can give you convictions from the scriptures, and you can like them or not. But my confidence is in the Lord. Where's yours? Verse 7, but blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And I don't feel a compelling need scripturally unless it's to teach you, and I can do that in like 30 seconds, and teach you my convictions from the scriptures as to why I do what we do. And if you want to know why the ministry does what it does, I ought to be able to show you from the scriptures why we do it that way, and I will. That takes about 30 seconds. It does not take 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 4 days, 9 weeks, a month, 2 years to explain to you why I do what I do. And I won't have a discussion about it, nor am I even inclined to debate about it or have some sort of, you know, proving issues, because my confidence is in the Lord. Where is yours? And the reason you're getting cursed is because your confidence is not in the Lord. And you feel like you have to justify yourself. You feel like you have to explain yourself. You feel like you have to defend yourself. And the fact is you're wasting time. And the fact is you're getting cursed because that's evidence from heaven that you don't trust in God. The people who trust in God, I mean, Jesus didn't, I mean, he was pretty quick in John 6, wasn't he? Does this offend you? How about if I go back to where I was before? Oh. Shouldn't you go pray and fast for several days before you challenge us with such a statement? Look, no. How about if I just go back to where I was before? We have to live like that, or we'll never win the world. We got a lot of work to do. Amen. There's plenty to be done. But if we're going to win the world, your confidence is going to have to be in God and not in me agreeing with you. Okay? You're going to have to trust in God and not me seeing it the way you see it. Isn't that awesome? And I, like I was telling Doug, it's so awesome. I was like, You know, I go, Doug, you know, it almost doesn't even, I say this confidently. I'm like, it almost doesn't even matter if you're right or wrong. God just wants you to be zealous, and he'll teach you on the fly, and he'll be with you. And isn't that true, brother? It's like you don't have to micromanage your decisions. You don't have to get the graph paper, the calculator out, phone 17 brothers, those who fell away, weigh out the decision and do nothing. I go, it almost doesn't even matter if you're right or wrong. Just go trusting in God, right? How's it go for that person? How's it go for the person who doesn't weigh it out so carefully? Well, you know, the bottom line, I don't really know. But verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And that is, this is what I'm going to do. I'm convicted to do this. And right or wrong, God will let me know by nightfall, and I'm good with that. And for the person who lives that way, they are blessed. In other words, God's with them. You can tell people who don't deserve it, who don't earn it, who haven't fought for it, who haven't done it, and God is just with them. You read about them in the Bible like King David. And you think, what's his deal? He was in the sheep pen all of a sudden. He's king of Israel. He's in charge. What happened? God's with him. The difference between King David and somebody else, in fact, God is with him and not with somebody else. But these other people have worked hard. These other people know the scriptures. The other people are smart and older and wiser and more experienced. Well, it doesn't really matter, because what matters is God with you. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I'll tell you, that's a disease-free individual. That person will never be diseased, because they'll never be mad at anybody. Who are they going to be mad at? I trust in God. God can let me know by nightfall what the deal is. What am I going to be, mad at Elena for it? Well, what kind of sense does that make? Right? Isn't that awesome? And it's like, hey, amen. Bring it on, God. Teach me. Deal with me. Show me. And it's like such an awesome way to live. And brother, you're the newest brother, and it's like the best example of what's going on with this scripture is your life. And it's like, hey, I don't even know if I did all that right. But you know what? The bottom line is, amen, it doesn't matter. We're moving on. Well, shouldn't we backtrack and make sure we dot I's and cross T's and make sure that's okay with our ministry catalog of doctrine? Well, we don't have a ministry catalog of doctrine, and we don't have the time or the inclination to do that, nor the authority from the scriptures. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. It goes well with the guy who trusts God and works it out on the fly. And if that's not okay with you, then you're someone who doesn't trust God, and you're in the salt land with the waste management drop-off. Verse 8. This is a guy who trusts in God. He will be like a tree planted by the water. I think we sing this song. He will be like a tree. How's that song go? He will be like a tree planted by the water. Michael mixes in songs with his messages, but you know, I just can't get that going yet. He will be like a tree planted by the water. Oh, that's pretty handy. How come you never dry up, brother? Well, you know, people who trust in God actually are planted by the water. That's a safe place. How do I get that resin? Oh, what's that cost? $1 million? Well, no, not really. Not all of us can afford a plot by the water. Well, biblically you can. If you're trusting God, there you go. It's not a... Butler Chain, that's $2 million now, I think. I saw a flyer the other day. $1.99 million. Well, they just gave $2 million to be on the water. Fine, I'll just live in mid-city. By my little retention pond. That's why I'm not always doing good. It's just not that way. He will be like a tree planted by the water. Who? The one whose confidence is in God and who trusts in God. That ought to solve all your problems if you're a tree planted by the water. What if it's hot out? I'm planted by the water. Hello? That sends its roots by the stream. Oh, it's not enough to be next to the water. My roots go right down to the stream. That's the one who trusts in God. Oh, I'm sure you get a lot of nutrients all the time. Not starving. That'd be the deal. Yep. That is how it works. Is it working that way for you? Nope. It does not fear when heat comes. It's summer's coming. It's going to be ugly. No problems. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And never fails to bear fruit. I mean, check it out. How are you always the same? Well, I'm actually not the same, but by the grace of God, I'm planted by the stream, confidence in him, and hey, it's always raining underground by the stream. Oh, yeah, I guess so. What if the drought comes? Hasn't rained in a year. Right, it's the stream, and it just keeps on going. Oh. Well, the rest of us are parched, and we're getting a bad attitude of those who aren't we? Oh, yeah. Some of us are dried up, mad. We've got convictions we've forgotten, and we got some newcomer breaking the Bible out, and we overhear a conversation. Oh, what do they know? They must be just be new. They'll see that these people are undependable, and these people are mean, and these people don't really love. Does he? And it's like, isn't that a stream problem? Is it, right? I mean, is the problem? That's the disease. It has no worries in the year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Things should be just automatic. No hard work. Just hanging out by the stream, drinking it up. Drought or rainy season, doesn't matter. And that's how it is for the one who just goes with what they're convicted to do and trusts God to work it out on the fly. It is a highly recommended life, I can tell you. As one who's tried both, it is highly recommended that you just do what you're convicted to do and understand that God is with you and is going to teach you like he taught Job and like he taught Job, both the beginning and the end. Amen. If you're all right with that, amen. I mean, Doug's had a great attitude about this, and he's always said, look, I'm just a guy, I don't want to be this way, but I'm just a guy right now who has to learn the hard way. Whew. You know, that's awesome because he sticks it out. And he is learning the hard way. I mean, that's like, brother, it could be easier than this, but look at him go. He's up for it. I mean, wow, what a rare find. Someone who's up for it. Like, I was talking to Richard. It's like, brother, you know, even in your depths of despair, it's like, I had confidence in your obedience to the scriptures. Showed him the book of Philemon. And he's like, really? He doubted me. Like, surely you didn't. I go, brother, you're just deeply convicted. I had confidence you'd obey and do even more than was asked of you. And it's like, really? And it's like, cool. There are easier routes to go than the way Richard and Doug have gone. College students, but amen. You know, you don't have to do it that way. You just do what you're convicted to do and let God sort you out on the fly, and if you're okay with that, you can't lose. Plus, you get great real estate on the Butler chain, and it costs you nothing other than, hey, whatever, I'm just doing what God tells me to do. All right? The fellowship disease will kill you. It will kill you, and it will spread to others. It must be rooted out. And we know that when we have a problem with each other, it's the fellowship disease. It's not somebody else. And the solution is clear. And it's God being faithful that when you end up in a salt land where no one lives, in a wasteland as a bush, hey, I think I've read this before, looking around here at the scenery. Where did we read this before? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the kids and John having a great time outside. We thank you, Father, for your word, which is so awesome, Father, that we can see how Satan schemes. And that, Father, that this is always going to be an open door. And that Satan will always be able to come in. But that, Father, that you speak so much more loudly, that your word is so clear, that what you're doing is so obvious, that, Father, we can always understand what the deal is. We can always, Father, get encouragement from the Scriptures, get help from it, and get well. And the Father, it is easy that if we will just live our convictions, we get to live by the stream with roots in the water. And it's not hard. Father, it is a scheme of Satan to teach us that it is too hard. And that if we do get well, it's such a hard road ahead. It's just better to be sick and have an excuse. And it's such a sham and a lie, Father. We only need to remember the water and understand, well, that was pretty easy. And Father, I pray we can be reminded. I pray that we see that even the people following Jesus were offended by him, bothered by him, grumbled against him. And we know certainly that it was not his fault. And Father, I pray we can see each other in that same light, that no matter what anyone does, that's not our problem. Father, our problem is not trusting you. For really, we cannot be bothered by somebody so much unless we really trusted ourselves to them, which, amen, is cursed from you, from heaven, that we may not do that, nor live that way. For this would be a ministry of men, and it would only be as good as the men leading it, and that would be no ministry at all. Father, we pray to never have that. Father, we love you. I pray for the fellowship tonight. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now, Father, and I pray that people can pray their hearts. We can take your Lord's Supper and fellowship and study your word more tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.